shackles, no more chains, no more bondage. I am free.
Miley to share her testimony with us. Miley just turned 18 years old. Nice to be young, yeah?
Aloha, my name is Miley Linandaya. I'm from Haiku, Maui. I'm here for God. The reason I came here is because I had... The reason I came here is because I had big anger problems and issues. I was very disrespectful to my parents, who are the only ones there for me. I was only 13 years old going to anger management classes and doing community services because I thought fighting was a way to cure my anger. And as I got older, I happened to worsen. I was always angry because I was bullied, and which caused me to act out and bully others. I needed to learn how to forgive those who hurt me so I can stop hurting others. Like in the Bible, as it says in the Bible, as Matthew 6:14-15 says, If you forgive men their trespasses, then your heavenly Father will forgive yours. But if you forgive men not their trespasses, then the Father will also not forgive yours. So I have forgiven those who hurt me. So I know that the Father has forgiven me. I've been in Teen Challenge for a month already, and the Lord has touched me. He took me away from trouble, and I've learned so many new things here, like how to pray for those who still need to forgive me. And I'm standing here today so grateful, so thankful for what the Lord is doing in my life. Thank you.
Your name, Jesus, Thank you, first of all, for letting us all share our testimonies and just spread the message of Teen Challenge to you guys. And for those of you who don't know me, which probably no one does, my name is Dylan Gordon, and I'm 19 years old, and I was born in Big Bear, California. And what brings me here today is I used to be a competitive snowboarder, and over the years, like, I started doing drugs at a very young age just from all the peer pressure, and, you know, I just wanted to be cool just like every other kid. And as time went on, I just kept experimenting more and more. And so one day I got injured in a competition, and they prescribed me Oxycontin for a broken tailbone. And I started to take way more than what was prescribed, and I got hooked on it really fast. And then it just started to get worse and worse until if I didn't have Oxycontin or anything, and then I would do Xanax if I didn't have it, or anything I could really find, until the point where I ended up doing heroin. And I ended up, what really brought me here is I was out practicing for a triple air competition, and I took so much Xanax I lost my mind, and I was going as fast as I could, bombing down the slopes, and I hit a 125 foot jump, and I overshot it, and I was looking down, and I knew that I was going to miss the landing, and there was so much pressure it actually pushed my vertebra together. And I woke up in a hospital, and they took my blood, and my sponsors found out that I had been doing drugs the entire time. And they already were suspecting it because I was just becoming a horrible person. You know, I would talk back to anyone. I would do anything I wanted to do. I'd be extremely disrespectful to my friends, my family, it didn't matter. All I could think about was myself, you know, more and more and more, and do whatever I wanted to do. And so after losing my sponsors, my parents got together, and they sent me out here to Teen Challenge, where I got to change my life. And it's amazing to me because I come from an atheist home, and I've never known Jesus. My entire life, I've never been to church. It's amazing to me, just 1 second with Jesus can change your life forever, and I feel totally changed. I come to you a different person.
Amen.
And it's just the most amazing feeling, just changed so much just from being here and having this new family to look after me and just lift me up when I'm down, and I never really had anything like that before, you know. And I just want to thank everybody.
All right. So I'm going to have the choir sit down, but this is our newest member right here, Carlos. 2 days he's been with us. So encourage him when you get a chance to talk to him. You guys can sit down. Thank you. All right, I'm going to turn it over to the man. I was going to say master, but we know who the master is.
Yes, amen. Thank you, honey. Well, it is such a privilege to be with you folks again. And, you know, the ministry of Teen Challenge is a little bit like John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness. The people we're reaching are people that are dysfunctional. You know, just a functional alcoholic or drug addict, all they need to do is go to church and get saved. Because they still pay their bills. They may mess up here and there, but they're taken care of. But Teen Challenge is for those whose lives have become unmanageable. They can't live with their family anymore. People can't depend on them anymore. They don't pay their bills. And many of them end up homeless. I've seen people with Harvard degrees homeless using drugs. Such a powerful tool the enemies use to destroy families and lives. And who would have thought in 1958 God would be getting ready for the drug problems that was coming? It was the Leave It to Beaver age. How many of you know Leave It to Beaver, you know? I always liked Eddie Haskell, Wally's friend. And he needed to go to Teen Challenge. But the formula of Teen Challenge was in the inner cities, first beginning in Los Angeles. From a pastor, David Wilkerson, wrote the book, The Cross and the Switchblade. But God was preparing for the 1960s. Because in the 60s, we saw a wave of drug use among college students. When the 70s came, it was all a wave in the high schools. And then it was the elementary schools. And then it broke through all ranks. It used to be in the poor neighborhoods. But now, lawyers, children, it doesn't matter. It's all permeated throughout our society. And per capita, for our population compared to the rest of the nation, here in Hawaii, we have the worst drug rate in the USA for groups of people. And that's pretty amazing. And so the need is so great and so much. And all of our income, none of it comes from our congregation. Our congregation doesn't have a job. But churches and Christians who feel the burden, give. They're given to change a life, just like some of these people you've heard here today. And, you know, I've been working in Teen Challenge since 1982, started in Southern California. Me and my wife came. She's actually Hawaiian. When Teen Challenge closed down here. And there was nothing left, so we opened a men's center on the Big Island. Then we opened a women's center. Then we opened up a men's center in Honolulu. Actually, in the Ala Moana district, Pe'ikoi and Elm. It's a house with an apartment. And now we're looking to open up on Kauai. And we got about $120,000 to do it, but that don't even buy a piece of land. But God has always been, I feel like the little widow that Elijah, the Lord says, go forward with what? With just one handful of meal. And so I reach in, I pull it out, I pay the bills, and then the next bills come, I reach in, I pull it out, and it just seems like it keeps coming. And so the reason we want to go to Kauai, you know, we fly to various islands and hold outreaches. And every time we go to Kauai, we bring somebody back with us. And we have the warden in the jail in Kauai ships, after the inmates finish, ship them over here to the Big Island to go to Teen Challenge. And so there's a great need. They don't have any other programs to really do the work in their lives. And a number of years ago, they began to do surveys on Teen Challenge. You know, the government, they started doing surveys on people that go into government programs. And they don't consider you drug-free until you're out of the program for 5 years. See if you really have a good lifestyle. And the best government programs, 6% of their graduates were drug-free. And they counted people that overdosed. Well, I guess if you're dead, you're drug-free, right? And so Catherine Hess was the first one to do a survey. Excuse me. Oh, thank you very much. May the Lord bless you. Catherine Hess was the first one to do a survey. She's the one that started the methadone program. I don't know if you're familiar with that, but it's actually trading heroin for another heroin-like drug that's regulated. And they really meant for that program to taper it down till they got off, but now they really get them to a place of maintenance. And they just, most of the guys die on that stuff. But she got a grant from the government to do a survey on Teen Challenge. And David Wilkerson at the time said 50% of our graduates are drug-free. And so, amen. So when she was hearing that, she goes, that can't be possible. So she comes to Teen Challenge, she goes, man, you know, their facilities are not very good compared to the government program. And he said, most of the Teen Challenge counselors don't even have a high school degree. They got a GED. So she began to do the survey of some students that graduated, and they were out of the program for 7 years. And we didn't have 50%. It was 86%. And as she was comparing the programs between the facilities, the counselors, some of the things were similar activities for the students. She said the one thing different about Teen Challenge is the Jesus factor. The fact that a student can be forgiven of his sins or her sins and give their life to Christ and they can live a new life. And as he began to do this survey and seeing the people's lives that were changed by the power of God, she herself got saved. When you can see, like you hear Dylan, he has no training in Christianity, but he comes, he has an encounter with Christ, bam, his life has changed. I had a similar experience. I had a friend grew up in an atheist family, and I went to Sunday school when I was a kid, and but at junior high, I quit and got involved in drugs and everything. And this friend of mine, when we were growing up, he was an atheist, and I'd say, well, how did the world get here? And he'd tell me all kind of crazy things. But anyways, he was a cocaine dealer before the crack age in the 70s. And he went missing, And finally, when he showed back up, he said, "Man, I've seen God." And I said, "Man, there was a lot of people seeing God because LSD was around." And he was telling me that, you know, God saved him and this and that. And I'm thinking, here's the atheist. He don't know nothing about God. And so every time I see him, he's telling me the same thing. So finally, I go, "How did you get saved?" He said he was watching TV and there was a preacher on there and he prayed a prayer and he prayed with him. So I said, "Boy, you better find the church." I said, "Do you got a Bible?" He says, "Yeah." I go, "Let me see it." He brings out the book of John. I said, "This is only one book." I said, "There's an Old Testament and a New Testament." He goes, "What's wrong with the old one?" I said, "Nothing." He goes, "Why do they make a new one?" I said, "Never mind." So I went to my mother and father's house, and I got my old Bible and my sixth grade Sunday school lessons. And I came over, I gave him the Bible, and I started teaching him out of the Sunday school lessons. I go, "Now, one thing you got to do is you got to read your Bible every day. And then you got to make sure you go to church every time the doors open." So I'm teaching him God's Word. And about 3 days of it, he looks at me and he says, "Well, how come you don't get saved?" And so, you know, the devil has a way of working on you. I thought I was a reprobate, that here I'd known Christ as a child, but I had turned so far, so deep in sin and in crime. And I thought, you know, I'm a reprobate. There's no way God's going to accept me. It's not like I didn't know. I knew God. I knew it was wrong. And I willingly went. I mean, the sinners used to call me sinners. The drug addicts used to say, "You got a problem." That's bad. And so one night I called out to God for him. And I told the Lord, I said, "I haven't talked to you since I was a kid. And if you don't hear me, I don't blame you. But if you don't help my friend, he's not going to make it. And he'll end up like me." And then the Lord spoke to my heart that night in my room. He simply said, "Keith, we can have the same relationship as when you was a kid." And so I asked the Lord, I told the Lord, I said, "I can't remember the sins I've done today, let alone all of these sins over these years." And I said, "I can't promise I'll quit using drugs or drinking, but if you'll save me, I'll try." This is what I told the Lord. And when I got up and I started to walk outside, it was nighttime, I felt strange, something was different. And when I stepped outside the door, I realized what it was. I was sober. I'd been popping Lily's 142s. That's a red downer drug. And I'd been drinking, smoking marijuana. And now I'm totally sober as I walk out. And it was a March night. And the mulberry tree in my backyard was swaying in the wind. And as I looked at that tree, it looked like it was praising God. I walked out and I could see the stars. And they were shining for the glory of God. And I laid down on the dirt, face down on the ground. And as though the dirt to me was praising God. And that was on a Thursday night. And I prayed, "Oh God, keep me till Sunday." I mean, it seemed like an eternity. You know, I got to dodge all my friends and people I owe money and people that want to buy from. I got to duck all those people till Sunday. I went to church on Sunday. The pastor made an altar call and I was up just praying. And the next thing you know, I was speaking some other language I never heard before. And the pastor said, "You just been baptized in the Holy Ghost." I said, "What is the Holy Ghost?" And so they took the time to walk me through the book of Acts. And from that day till now, I've been reaching drug addicts. From that day till now, I've been preaching to the drunkards. And because it's not no say-so that I know the power of God can change the heart and mind of a man. I have felt His power. I have felt Him deliver me at an instant, in a moment. It didn't take 100 years. It just, bam, He hit me. Then I had to begin to be discipled and trained in how to live and serve God. But my church was a great church to do that. I began to work in rescue missions. I began to go down. I hitchhiked to L.A. even to work at the missions down there. And, you know, I was just a greenhorn learning. But then I got hooked up in Teen Challenge in 1982 and been working with them ever since. Thank you, brother. I'll still run this one a little while. Guys are so kind. And so, we have seen over and over. There was a teenage girl. She dropped out of high school. She's using drugs. She ended up getting pregnant. You know, they didn't have no TV, I guess. But she's doing drugs, and she eventually got hooked on heroin. She lived on Honolulu. And she decided to go to the ninth island, Las Vegas. That's the ninth island. For some of you don't know, go over there and you'll see here all the Hawaiians. And she ended up letting her dad raise her son, and she began to do all kinds of different crimes to feed her heroin addict, her heroin habit. And she'd write false checks, steal credit cards from her tricks. That's a customer for people that don't know. But she was a prostitute. She was prostitute. She would rob her customers. And she got arrested. She was pregnant. They put her in the prison. And the chaplain started coming around talking to the girls. So she went to the chapel. Thank God for jail chaplains. She went to the chapel. They prayed to receive Jesus. She said, I want to receive Jesus. And so she prayed, and then her and the other inmate went back to their cell. She pulled out a marijuana joint from underneath her bed, started smoking it, and said, Judy, you and me will never change. Said, I've tried everything. I've tried counselors. I've tried everything. I even tried religion tonight, and it doesn't work. Well, when she got ready to be paroled out of prison, her father, an alcoholic, got saved and sober. And so he made arrangements with the chaplain that girl would go into Teen Challenge. So she ended up in Teen Challenge. She graduated. She went to the ministry school. Then she ended up marrying a preacher of the gospel, and she's doing great today. In fact, I brought her with me. She's right here. Stand up, Candy. She's out of business now. She's serving Jesus. You know, I was just talking to one of the guys about the Apostle Paul. God had to just slap him off his horse, blind him, to get his attention. And sometimes that person that is so down deep in sin, where it's 3 miles up to reach the bottom, that sometimes God just has to come in a miraculous way. Somebody has to come with the word and the faith and put it in their ear that they could stand up and feel the power of God and the change in their life. And when that happens, it's like a stone thrown into a lake with its rings going out. Their parents, see, everybody that knows them says, what happened to you? All my friends, my cousins, my uncle, my mom, my dad, what happened to you? I told them I got saved. And it affects the entire family, their communities that they're in, and others are swept into the kingdom. And so our program operates on 1 year to 14 months of being in the program. And we're simply training them to read the Bible, pray to God every day, forgive one another, change your thinking and purposes in life, put God first. You know, I have found that when you put God first, everything else falls into place. We didn't have the money to come to the island, but it came up somehow. We didn't have the money to build a new women's center, but we built it anyhow. We didn't have money to go launch in Honolulu, but we went and launched it anyhow. We don't have the money that we need to go to Kauai, but we're going to go anyhow. And it's because there's a God in heaven looking at the drug addict living underneath a blue tarp, smoking an ice pipe. And he said, I sent my son to die for him. He shed his blood. He suffered and died for that drug addict. Does not Jesus deserve the reward in which he died for? So bless God Almighty. Somebody has to go. And we've said we will. We'll go underneath the tarp. We'll go back into the jungle. We'll go into the places and proclaim deliverance in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We will go. And the power of God sets them free. Why, shoot, man. My wife went to counseling for 2 years with the state. And at the end of 2 years, they said, we know what your problem is. You're a heroin addict. Sometimes that's all the counselors can do is identify the problem. Jesus cures the problem. The problem is man has fallen from God. And Jesus spilt his blood to break that bondage that we could freely rejoice and be in friendship with God. Praise God. What a wonderful thing. Now, of course we need money. But even more than that, we need your prayers. Because it's a demonic force we're fighting against. It's a blindness. The scripture says that the God of this world has blinded their eyes unless the light of the gospel comes in. We're doing a spiritual warfare to pull these people out. And sometimes, I remember we had a guy in our program number years ago. His name was Tony. He was a big guy. He had an anger problem. He'd start punching holes in the wall, breaking chairs. And I was his counselor. And I told Tony, I said, man, Tony, I love you, man. God can change you. And I kept praying with him and working with him. And one day in a house meeting, after the house meeting was over, usually he'd jump up and cuss everybody out, throw that chair on the ground, jump on it, slam the door. And this particular day, he gets up quickly and he walks out of the room. All the staff members said, man, we need to write him up. I said, what for? I go, he didn't cuss. He didn't break a chair. He didn't slam the door. I go, that's the best he's ever done. So I ran back to Tony's room. He's sitting in there pouting. I said, Tony, I want to shake your hand. You did a great job. You didn't cuss. You didn't throw the chair down. You didn't slam the door. I said, God is at work. It's you. I'm so proud of you, Tony. He broke down and started crying like a baby. As we prayed for him. And he never had an outrageous fit after that day. He was calm and gentle as a lamb. And the power of God went in there and changed him. That's all we have to offer. Is to hold that sinner long enough to get the Spirit of God in him. Oh, they want to jump out the window at night. Oh, no, come on back, brother. God ain't through with you yet. Quit, what are you looking for on the limb leaves? Come back. Come. It's 24/7 job. That's why we got people living. You know, we want you to get fully saved before you leave this house. And that's really what all Teen Challenge is about. And so with all of that, if you want to make it, check, write it out to Teen Challenge. It's Teen Challenge of Hawaii, but Teen Challenge is good enough. And the money goes to helping these drug addicts get the gospel. Amen, Pastor. Amen.
Praise God. Wow. I don't know about you guys, but I love when these guys come. I love the ministry of Teen Challenge because it is the gospel. I mean, it's God healing broken people, which every single one of us, we have, you know, different levels or different, you know, some of it's external, some of it's internal, but all of us, we're all broken, we're all messed up, and we all need Jesus Christ in our lives. And He can change us no matter what. You know, you're never hopeless with Christ. That's the beauty of it. You're never hopeless with Christ. I want to read you a passage real quick. This is Paul in writing to Titus. So Titus chapter 3. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of our Savior, of God our Savior, appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Amen.
Praise God.
God is so good, so powerful, so awesome. Sometimes we don't give Him nearly enough credit. Actually, all the time, we don't give Him nearly enough credit. You know, we pray for people, and yet we put them in a box, and we say, well, that's so-and-so, but I'll pray for them and pray and hope, and, you know, maybe God will change them, but we don't believe that God can actually change some people. Some people we've written off as too far beyond, you know, beyond help. And yet the gospel is powerful enough to reach into the deepest, darkest situations and drag us out sometimes by our shirt collars. Praise God. Praise God. If you're here today and you need to know Jesus, perhaps you've been on the fringes, you've checked it out, maybe you've, you know, like Pastor Keith or like myself, you've grown up, you went to church, you knew all the stories, you knew all these things, and yet you're on the fringes. You haven't committed. You haven't invited Christ into your life. I want Pastor Key's story to encourage you. I want our story to encourage you. You're not a reprobate. You're not beyond God's help. God can transform even you, even me, any one of us. So if you're here today and you want to meet Jesus Christ, we're myself and the pastoral support team, we're going to be up here at the front, and we're more than willing and eager to pray with any of you guys. If you've got a need of any kind, we're here and we're willing to pray with you guys and support you guys through that. And the Holy Spirit is here and He's capable. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Why don't we all stand together? And I would encourage you guys, after service, grab one of these young folks and, you know, young and middle-aged and old, whoever you might, you just grab somebody. Encourage them, love on them, you know, hug them, pray for them. Encourage them in what Christ is doing in their life. God, we are here just standing in awe of your work in the world. Thank you that you are not a God who stands far off, who created a world and then, like a clockmaker, just let it do its thing. But you are here today. You have watched us from the day we were conceived. You knew us before we were even a thought. And no matter how far we may have felt from you, you have walked sometimes just all around us. You've walked with us, God. And if we will just turn and acknowledge you, Lord, you'll come in and you'll live inside of us. You can make dead hearts come alive. And so, God, right now we stand before you with open hands. Perhaps we've been struggling with something for years. We come before you with open hands and we say, God, take it. God, we don't want it anymore. It's become an idol. It's destroying us, God. Take it from us, God. Lord, we want less and less of this world. We want more and more of you. Fill us overflowing so that your love spills out of us to those around us, God. Lord, for those that we know who are struggling with drugs, for those that we know who their God is their appetite, or their God is themselves, Lord, help your love to pour out of us, pour into their lives, Jesus. I invite you, if you want to come up for prayer, come on up. Got a loved one who is not following God right now. Maybe you have a loved one who doesn't know Christ. Start crying out for them right now too. Asking God to reveal himself to them. Whether it be in a still small voice or a blinding light that knocks them off their horse. Start lifting them up in prayer. Jesus. God, I want to pray a blessing over this church. I want to pray a blessing over this congregation, over these people who are here. Jesus, for each and every one that's gathered in this building today, for those from Teen Challenge, for those who are a part of the body, for those who are just visiting, God, I pray for a blessing upon them. That throughout this week they would be aware of your presence, feel your presence with them, God. God, that you would order their steps, bring divine appointments for them, Lord. Jesus, that they would be walking in your Holy Spirit and just walking and being surprised at how you move in their lives, Jesus. God, that when we gather again next Sunday, that there would be testimonies of provision, testimonies of doors opened, God. God, that we would not walk in our own understanding, but that we would walk in trust, that we'd walk in obedience, God. God, I pray for a blessing on this church, on this congregation. I'd like us to pray the Bundren's grandnephew, Gus. He's in the hospital right now, and it's very serious. He's got swelling on his brain, pneumonia. I don't even remember all of it, but it's not good. And the treatment isn't going well. But we serve a God who's more powerful than treatment, more powerful than medicine, more powerful than doctors. So we're just going to lift him up right now. God, we pray for Gus right now, Jesus. God, we pray that in his little body that you would be glorified, that you would show yourself mighty, that you would show yourself powerful, God. Lord, your arm is not too short to heal. We know that you are strong, powerful, able. And so, God, we lift Gus up to you right now, and we're asking for healing for him, Lord. Jesus, we're asking that you would be made great. Even in this little five-year-old's body, God, that you would show yourself mighty. Holy Spirit, we thank you. We thank you that we can walk with you, Lord. And we thank you that you intervene in the affairs of this world. And so, God, we're asking you to intervene. Come in, God. Touch. In a way that only you can, God. You created this body, Lord, and you're able to sustain it, Lord. Holy Spirit, we ask for your power to just flow over him right now, in this moment. Even as we're praying, God, we ask for a touch, Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Thank God. And again, we cry out for Larry in the hospital down south, God. We just ask that you would, up north, that you would touch him, Lord Jesus. That you would be there in that hospital room with him right now, God. In your precious name. In your precious name. Amen. Yes, God. Amen. Amen. Immediately after the service, Josh would like to meet with the men of the church. Is that right? Yeah. So Josh would like to meet with the men. We've got a project we're talking about. See Josh afterwards. Maybe we can just gather out in the parking lot real quick. But for those of you who want to stay and just continue to pray and seek God, I'd encourage you, go for it. You know, the altars are open. If you want to come up and kneel and pray, come on up and kneel. If you want to just stay in your seat and remain there and just keep praying, go ahead. I'll ask Bethany to keep playing the piano for a little while as we just bask in his presence. And we'll see you guys downstairs. We look forward to getting a chance to eat and eat with you. Not you. Eat with you. Jesus. Bless you guys. Our service has ended, and we go in the power of God. Go in the grace of God.